Blog Talk Radio.
Have you ever loved somebody the way God loves somebody? He loves you.
Studio in Forestville, Maryland. I'd like to wish everyone a happy Thursday. Truly, this is the day that the Lord has made, and we shall and we will rejoice and be glad in it. I believe I have on the line with me tonight my big sister, Sheila G. Sheila G, you on the line tonight?
Yes, sir, I am.
God, and my good friend and mentor, Dr. G, you on the line tonight?
Yes, sir, we're here.
Praise God. Thank God that mine wasn't busy tonight. We had some technical difficulties last night, but last Thursday, but we're grateful to God that the line wasn't busy tonight. Amen. We give God the glory for being able to get together again. So we're going to open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it's in Jesus' name that we humbly bow, God, and thank you for another privilege, another opportunity to get together and study your word. Father, we pray that you will bless us, that we will be able to study, to show ourselves approved unto you, that we can be workmen, to not be ashamed, but rightly dividing your word of truth. Bless us, God, that we will be able to apply this word to our lives, share it with others. And as always, God, we pray that this will be done to your glory, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, see what Jesus, there's one thing about life, speaking of last Thursday when we couldn't get it on the line, is that it's never always going to go smooth. And as we study the word of God and we study the characters and different people in the word of God, that it doesn't always go smooth. And I know sometimes there's a term when things are acting up, people say it's always something, you know,
yes.
and you say, oh man, it's always something, something's always going on. And something's always going to pop up. Something's always going to crop up. But the thing is to be able to not get bent out of shape, but
right,
continue trusting God, continuing to keep the faith and continue to move on and do the things that are necessary to carry out God's will for your life. And I know everyone on the line and everyone in the faith on a daily, on a regular basis, experiences challenges. But what I say is the challenges come to make you strong, and that the faithful believers in Christ learn how to persevere even in the midst of the challenges. And so what we see in the life of Paul in the book of Acts is all the challenges that he had, all the challenges that he went through, the first century church went through. And if you think about that, Sheila G and Dr. G, is that the church in the 21st century is still going on. So,
yeah.
So the book of Acts was the first century church, and they endured hardships and being mistreated and misused and abused. And yet the faithful saint of God, amen, I'm going to call them the remnant, those that are going to endure, the faithful few, as we call them now,
yeah.
Those are the ones that are still walking faithfully. And those are the ones that, as Paul says, are going to finish the race. They're going to finish the course. But
yeah.
When you look at that from the first century to the 21st century, with all the challenges, it's always something, these folks continue to persevere. These folks continue to walk by faith. These folks continue to trust God. They continue to press their way. And mm-hmm. And so God had the writer of the book of Acts write this stuff down so that when we have the challenges of life, we can refer back to it and we can continue to press our way. And so what we have to do as believers, as faithful believers in Christ, is we have to share this word with those that are in our communities, our children, our neighbors, so that when the challenges of life come in their lives, they can go back and they can look at the word. They can look at our example of how we've endured. And all of us have seen and had people in our lives that we can look to, that we have a mentor, or we have a mother or a father or a grandfather or a pastor or a sister or somebody that showed us how to walk in faith even in the difficult times. And so as we come to a close in these last eight chapters of the book of Acts, we see Paul is getting ready to go through the challenges toward the end of his life, where he's met with some challenges, but yet he's still going to finish his race. And ultimately he will spend his days in a Roman confinement under house arrest, and he's being falsely accused, and ultimately will be martyred. But his determination to finish the course in spite of all the things that are happening to him was an inspiration to those in the church. And this chapter, it's sort of like melancholy, because he actually lets the church at Ephesus know that he would no longer see them again, and that he would make his way to Jerusalem, and then finally get accused and go in trial in Rome and be falsely accused and then house arrest. And then history says that he was executed or martyred after a period of time in Rome. And so, you know, when you read this chapter, it's like, man, you get to the end of it and it's like, wow, he told them that, you know, I'm you know, this is the last time you're going to see me, and I've taught you, and I didn't, you know, fail not to teach you, and he gives them this thing, and it reminds me of God that always raises up great men and women of God, and for a period of time that is necessary for that period to lead God people in spite of all the opposition, in spite of all the ups and the downs. And you know, this month is Black History Month. I think of Dr. King and all that he had to go through, as far as with the leading the civil rights movement and all the challenges, being pulled from every side, having to go through beatings and being in jail. And, you know, one of the great moments, his speech, one of his speeches is, he said, I might not get there with you, you know,
yeah.
And mm-hmm. and he encouraged people that even though we might not be there, that they would continue to walk by faith, continue to trust God, continue to overcome. And so as you see, leaders standing up in the midst of great trials and great tribulations and showing consistency. I'm not just talking about a flash in the pan. I'm talking about leaders, men and women of God, that consistently walk according to the word of God. And yes, there's challenges in your life, but they don't waver. Yes, there's difficulty and frustration and death and sickness and all kind of things of the dynamic of this world, but yet they still continue to walk by faith. And I know, Sheila G, we got word earlier this week about our brother, and, mm-hmm. and yet it, the situation was really, really bad, but the family kept their word in front of them, their faith,
right.
their prayer,
right.
you know,
right.
and along with still going to work, along with still having problems at home, along with still having you know, issues everywhere else. But mm-hmm. but it's a thing of knowing that we're in God's hand, that God's in control, that we can trust him, and that in spite of all the ups and downs, we have to continue to finish the race. We have to continue to carry out the will of God in our lives and not mm-hmm. get swayed by the things of the world. Sheila G., help me out.
That's the key about not being swayed by the world is our faith, walking by faith and not by sight. Trusting in God that whatever his will is, it's going to be. And that's where you get that calmness and that peace from. That's where you get the strength to go through is walking by faith. And how do you get that faith? By studying his word, by having a prayer life, by having a devotional, by being in the church with someone that's not just talking about me, but is talking about God and the Holy Spirit. And you see that throughout the Bible completely, that you see more things, more trouble that spiritual leaders had to go through. Every time I think about even Moses, what he went through, but you may fall down, but you pick yourself back up and keep going, but you can only do that through faith in God. And, you know, when you talk about Paul, that he may have died a physical death, but he did not die a spiritual death. And too often people want to hold on to the physical being, but their soul is not right. In order for us to really trust through and go through trials and tribulations, is we have to walk by faith and not by sight. And that's what keeps you calm. That's what keeps you from stressing out and just letting God do his thing and staying out of his way.
Amen. Dr. G, you want to chime in on that?
Yeah. You know, the thing that we have to remember is that the Lord never promised us that the going was going to be easy. He never said it was going to be a light day or easy way of doing things, but he did promise that he would be with us every step of the way. And when you've got that promise from God, that should be enough. If you're growing in the body of Christ, you take that and you run on to see what the end shall be. I mean, we all have problems. We all go through stuff. I mean, if it's not one thing, it's always something
mm-hmm.
else. But
mm-hmm.
that's the way the enemy works, to try to tear you down. But that's why it's important that we have the faith in God, that we're not leaning to our own understanding.
Amen. Amen. And so when we look at this, we're going to go into chapter 20. We're looking at this continuing story of the Apostle Paul. There is a group of faithful folk that are around him. I'm not talking about folk that wishy-washy, and
uh-huh.
you know, I'm talking about folk that's going to be with you in the good and the bad, and through relationships and over time, you'll realize that the people that God has placed in your life are who's going to be with you through the ups and the downs, and I call it the faithful crew, or the faithful few, or the saints of God that are I call them the battle tested, the ones
yep.
that when trouble comes, they don't run, but they get down on their knees and they start praying. I'm talking about some praying folk that when the word comes that there's trouble or there's a issue at hand, that they don't break down, but they go to the Lord in prayer, and they jump in. And when you are surrounded by folk like that, what happens is when you're down, they can pick you up, and when they're down,
right.
you can pick them up. And that's what's so
that's right.
important about having a fellowship in the church. And too many times people say the church is just about them. They think it's just about them. But no, it's about the body of Christ, the body ministering to the body. And if we can get that as a common denominator, the church will be a lot stronger. But we have to understand that it's not easy. Amen. Like Dr. G said, and the Lord never promised it was going to be easy. But when you're leaning and depending on him, you say, yeah, it's tough right now. One of the old hymns that in the black church was you know, trouble in my way, I got to cry sometimes. Trouble in my way, so much trouble, I got to cry sometimes. And then, and it says, but Jesus will fix it after a while. And yep. and so once you've seen him do it, Lord have mercy, I feel a preach, come on now. But once yep. you've seen him do it, what yep. happens is you don't get upset too much about the trouble. You recognize the trouble, but you don't let the trouble take control. You don't let the trouble get you out of your faith walk. And you say, well, I see the trouble right now, but sooner or later Jesus will fix it after a while. And this is where Paul is in his life. We're going to see him go through some stuff with the faithful few and see where he gets ready to talk to the elders and how he's getting ready to tell them that I'm not going to be with you anymore. I'm not going to see you, but I got to finish the race. And I taught you what you needed to know. And so he encourages them as he's getting ready to finish this last leg of his life. But he's surrounded by faithful folk, and he's continuing to preach the word of God. And when trouble comes, he knows that Jesus will fix it after a while. Sheila, just help me out. I'm going to run around here for a second.
That's the one thing that God has really been showing me, I'd say the last few months or so, and that is that thing of fear. That is one of the biggest tricks of the enemy is fear of the unknown, fear of what we're supposed to do, fear of what people think about us, fear about what's going to happen to us, to our children. And what God has been revealing to me over and over again is that we will have fear, and it's going to have that fear, but we can't let fear control us. We recognize it as emotion, but we know that it can't control us because we put our life and not put our life in our hand, in Christ's hand, so that even though that fear is there, it doesn't control us. We're controlled by the Holy Spirit, so we can overcome that fear. I think too often we set expectations as a Christian that all of a sudden once we're saved, we're not supposed to be afraid. We're not supposed to be, you know, intimidated by things. We're not supposed to have trouble. We're just supposed to be like, la-di-da-di-da. No, it's going to happen. You're going to have those feelings, but you have Christ to help you to overcome it. So you have the fear, but you don't let that fear control you.
Amen, amen. So as we look at Acts, the 19th chapter, they finished up the rioters that tried to keep Paul from preaching the word of God, the preaching Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Messiah of God. And so once they realized that they weren't going to win in court, once they realized that they were looking like fools, once they realized that they were going against the word of God, they calmed down and they took their happy behinds home. So if you look at Acts 19, verse 41, it says, after he had said this, he dismissed the assembly. And so all that riot that they had for 2 hours about this false god, Artemis and Demetrius, all of that shut down, and all of them realized that, you know, they were looking foolish and decided that we just need to pretend like we didn't act that way and go home. And so in verse 41, it says, you know, they dismissed the assembly. They all went home. And so it was like, that was the end of that foolishness.
Right.
and it's like, you know, God has a way of dismissing the foolishness when people try to come against the word of God. And you'll see that in churches today in the 21st century.
Yeah.
People will come up with some crazy stuff in church. Lord have mercy.
Yeah.
I've seen folk riled up over the color of the carpet in the sanctuary, Dr. G. It's like they're ready to go at each other. I think One group wanted red carpet and one group wanted blue carpet. And the blue and the red, sort of like the Democrats and the Republicans, the blue and the red, they was going at it in the sanctuary over the color of the carpet. Dr. G, help me out.
No, you're right. Yeah, I think I've seen a little bit of that and a whole bunch of other things. People are just, they move out of emotions. And it's not so much, you know, praying and asking the Lord to lead. It's about what they want. And that's the thing that gets us in trouble. When we start going on what we want without consulting the Lord, without waiting on the Holy Spirit, that's where we get in trouble.
Amen.
And if we would go before the Lord first, Lord, just like when Jesus was about to be handed over. You know, he went before the Lord, Lord, if it's any way that this could pass, that would be great.
Mm-hmm.
But then he came back, but nevertheless, thy will
mm-hmm.
be done. We've got to get into that same habit. Lord, let thy will be done. And, you know, you look back and you think about all of the different fights and things within church. I've had to referee quite a bit. I mean, I remember one where we had evening service, and a deacon and a deaconess right after got into it. I had to pull them into the study while people were still in the building. So, you know, all kinds of junk go on. You know, who knows what it was at this point, but that's the kind of stuff that goes on within the church.
Amen.
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 Amen. Yeah, so we have to, like Pastor G said, we have to be led by the Spirit. And so get into chapter 20. We'll see how Paul is led by the Spirit, how he continues ministry in spite of the trouble that comes up. And in spite of the trouble that comes up in ministry, he continues to be led by the Spirit. It's so crucial, like you said, Dr. G, to be led by the Spirit, because all kinds of stuff happens in your life. I mean, just day to day, you could, on both hands, you know, stuff would just come up and throw you for the loop. I was talking to someone earlier today, and they had an appointment, and in the appointment, they got so much stuff, it just zapped their energy because they were overwhelmed by all the stuff that the appointment they had. And it was like, you know, it was just something else, you know, that you know, tried to take them off guard, but led by the Spirit, they were able to get through it. So let's go to chapter 20 again. This is, I think this is a heart-pulling chapter when you see Paul coming to the end of his earthly ministry and still preaching, still teaching, still being a leader. And it goes the first six verses. It talks about his journeys and the folks that were with him, the faithful folks that were with him as he finishes this last leg where he goes through Macedonia and also through Greece. And we're going to pick up the story. So they finish that riotous stuff in chapter 19, and we pick up in chapter 20. And I'm going to be reading from the NIV because some of these names are interesting. So let's go to chapter 20, Acts 20, verse 1. It says, when the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples and after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. So here again, in the midst, Sheila G, of the uproar, in the midst of the trouble, in the midst of the folks trying to take you out, what does Paul do? He gathers them together and he encourages them.
That's right.
That's a leader. That is a leader. A leader that knows that, you know, the people that he's leading, their mindset, their spiritual condition, you know, the things they might be going through physically. And so what he does is he gathers them together. And he ministers to them. He gathers them together and he encourages them. And if that's one thing that a good leader does, is that he cuts through all of the, or she cuts through all of the riffraff, and he encourages people. And every now and then, the challenge is so great that you have to realize that even though people might have a smile on their face, they're still hurting. And so a leader will understand that. And that leader will say, hey, we've been through an uproar, we've been through a riot, and even though these folks are with me, I need to encourage them. And so that's what we do as pastors and leaders, is when we come together for Bible study, when we come together for prayer service, when we come together for church and worship service, is there's an element where you need to encourage people. And people say, good morning, how are you doing, a good evening, or whatever, and, you know, I'm trusting the Lord. But at that same time, they're doing that, but they come because they need encouragement. And so you have to be cognizant of the fact that when you come together, you just can't come in and be superficial, but you have to have compassion for people. You have to have an understanding for people, understanding people's ups and their downs and the trials in their family. And you have to be genuinely concerned, led by the Spirit, to be able to encourage them in a way that they will continue the race. And so Paul, after the uproar, he encouraged them. It's so important for us to be in tune with the people that we're ministering to and ministering to each other, to encourage each other. Chill G.
Amen, amen. And one thing that the Holy Spirit hit me with as I read this is that as Christians, as leaders, God places us where he needs us to go. And a lot of times we're there for a season, to encourage people, to plant that seed so that the church can continue go on, so it's not about us. And what the Lord made me think about is both you and Pastor G. When you all were leaders in the church, you were not initially pastors. So, but when God removed you all to other places, there were people there that had become very dependent and very encouraged by you and the things and the spirits, the way that you treated them. When God was moving you to that other venue, you had to encourage them that, yes, you're moving on, but, you know, it's in God's will. You're going to be all right. The Holy Spirit may take others with you, you know, and I think about that when they said goodbye, such that both you and Pastor G can go back to those other places. And when you do go back, people are like, so great to see you. How are you doing? Because while you were there, you were encouraging. You weren't making it about you. It wasn't about your ego. It wasn't about who's doing this, that, and the other. Now, there were people in the church that felt that way, but those that needed to be encouraged before you left and before God put you in these other capacities, you planted a seed. You encouraged people that you just continue to trust in the Lord, and the Lord is going to use you as well, so that you can go back and be encouraged, and they do have that high respect for you all.
Amen. And it's so important, because what I found is that people don't care what you know until they know how much you care. And
right.
when they know how much you care, there's a relationship that's built based upon encouragement, based upon the Holy Spirit. And the relationship is becomes a fellowship, and you have to get to a situation where you understand that's at the end of the day, that's what it's all about. And people are going to have ups, and people are going to have downs, and people are going to have challenges. But if you have a relationship with God, and you have a relationship with the family of God, that you can make it through. And so if we go back to that verse 1, and so he said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. And then in verse 2, Acts 20, verse 2, he said he traveled through that area speaking many words of encouragement to the people and finally arrived in Greece. And so a lot of times, Dr. G, I listen sometimes to some folk in their ministry, and they're not encouraging people. And it's like, you know, it's almost like church becomes a thing where you're getting beat down and browbeated, and you're not encouraging people to understand that, yes, you know, it's a thing where every day is not going to be easy, but with God you can make it through. And that type of encouragement allows people to experience life, experience the ups and downs, but not be beat down and defeated. And so here we see Paul continuing to travel and go through the various areas and always have a word of encouragement. And I find that to be an effective part of ministry. Like when we go to the various nursing homes, people are in various states of rehab or various states of mental conditions or whatever. And the common thing that they all need is they need a word of encouragement. And if you can encourage somebody in the midst of their going through, if you can encourage somebody in the midst of their challenge, if you can encourage somebody in the midst of their going through, then that makes a difference in their life. And a lot of times you don't need a whole lot of words, but you just need some empathy. You need some compassion, some fellowship of letting them know that you're glad you're glad to be there. You're glad to see them. And a lot of times you go to these places like the nursing homes and you go to places like you're visiting people and you're giving some empathy, some compassion, some concern, some encouragement. And what I find a lot of times is when you're going to do that, they end up giving the reciprocal and encouraging you. And so what happens is during that time of encouragement, that time of fellowship, what happens is the troubles are put on the side. They're still there, but they're put on the side. And in other words, it's like a thing where you focus in on what's important. And important is the love for God and love for each other. And so when you show that encouragement, people are encouraged that somebody cares about me, somebody's concerned about me, and someone's encouraging me, and I can get that when I come to worship. But if people are gonna beat me up and kick me and roll me out, you know, then why am I seeking this God that gets has people treat me like that? And so it's important to always be an encourager. It's always important to have fellowship and show compassion and show love. And what that does is that's the root of any ministry. That's the root of any relationship is love and encouragement. Dr. G.
You're right. And along with what you were saying, it's important that we show people that we will listen to them. That's another form of encouragement. There are times when people have things that they're going through, and they just want someone to listen to them. They may have complaints, and then when they get through complaining or, you know, sharing what they're going through, you know, you're able to give them a word of encouragement that will help carry them through. And I found that especially during this pandemic and the fact that we, you know, just can't get into the building and have church the way we used to, it's been important that, you know, we keep in contact with people. And then when, you know, we try to let them know, look, you all can call me whenever you want, even if it's just a talk. And I find that if I, as the leader, take time and reach out to people sometimes, that makes them feel even more comfortable because they, hey, look, my pastor thought enough of me to call me. And it's not that you, you know, trying to get in anybody's business, but you just want to check on their well-being. And during the time that we're going through, it's important that we do that because people are going through all kinds of emotional changes.
Amen, amen. Let's go back to Acts 20 and go back to verse 3. After he arrived in Greece, he said, where he stayed 3 months because some Jews had plotted against him just as he was about to sail for Syria. So here we again go, Sheila, some more trouble, Sheila G. And these are Jews. These are supposed to be godly folk. They plotting against him. So that lets you know there's always I always like to say for every level there's another devil, at every level there's another devil. There's always another challenge. Wherever you go, there's always gonna, you know, it's always gonna be something, and when you realize that, you don't let it upset you. Sort of like technology, with the phone lines and the technology with the line being busy last week. And, you know, when we first started, you know, there's nothing new under the sun. The problem with the internet when we were at, you know, at the building and mm-hmm. you know, but when they would come up, we would say, yep, it's Thursday. In other words, there was something that was trying to work against the ministry, the work of God. And so here Paul is, he's sailing and he got stuck, you know, for 3 months because some Jews had plotted against him in verse 3. And he was, as he was about to sail for Syria. So it's like, you know, every time you're about to do something, whether you're going back into the church building or whether you, you know, getting ready to plan this, there's something always going to come up to try to throw you off, to behave ungodly, to be discouraged. Yep. But you have to understand that, like Dr. G said, God didn't promise that the road was going to be easy. What he promised is that he would be there with you always, even until the end of the world. And so as you keep that in mind, as life challenges come, you'll be able to get through and you'll be able to not only survive but thrive in what you're doing in the will of God. Sheila Jean.
I like the part about not only survive but thrive. And the way that we do thrive is recognizing that we are not by ourselves, that we don't have to make the decisions by ourselves, but we can look to the Lord, look to the hills which come for our help, and get through it. That's how we do more than just survive, but thrive by the encouragement of Jesus Christ, in which term we can encourage other people. And you find when you have those situations and you do encourage other people, it takes your mind off your own problems. Then God gives you that. That's why he says love your neighbors as you love yourself. Well, part of loving your neighbor is encouraging other people, recognizing that, okay, well, Lord, for whatever reason, he didn't want him to go to Syria at that time, so you say, okay, if all of this is coming up against me, it must not be meant to be. So, God, what do you want me to do? And in this case, Paul said, okay, the Lord must want me to be here for 3 more months. And what can he do is encourage people. But that is the key, is not to just survive, but thrive so that you can have a testimony to encourage other people.
Amen, amen. And you know, he so many times found himself in this situation. Again, we go back to Dr. King. When he found himself in a Birmingham jail, when he was protesting with the sanitation workers, and he was in a Birmingham jail, and he wrote a letter, and it was entitled "Letter from a Birmingham Jail," and he talked about the expediency of now and how, you know, justice denied everywhere, and that was a great letter that he penned, and so he didn't get down and say, I'm in jail again, but he wrote a letter that inspired and spoke to other clergy. And, you know, just like the Jews plotted against Paul, there were other clergy that wanted to tell Dr. King that he was trying to get justice or equal rights or civil rights at the wrong time. It wasn't the time for that. In other words, he needed to chill out. And he responded back to those clergy that they were wrong and they didn't understand the plight of the Negro and that he needed, you know, to be expedient about promoting civil rights for the people at that time. And it's interesting to see that you're always going to have that group of the Jews or of the clergy of your own religion that want to tell you to do it their way instead of doing it God's way. And so, I'm sorry, go ahead, Sheila G.
I said because they're comfortable. They don't want then that's a lack of faith. If it's like, okay, don't stir anything up. Keep it down. This is the way we've always, how many times have we heard in the church? Well, that's the way we always did it, but we've always said that our God is a progressive God based off what the need is. But so you can't just get comfortable. Then the church will die out because you are not growing in grace. But, yes, some of the adversity that Dr. King faced amongst the other clergies, and the same here in certain churches, that they're comfortable and they're stuck in their ways and they're religious, spiritual. And as you have always said, you can religiously do everything. But if you're being led by the Spirit, you be led by the Spirit. And these clergy that were coming up against them, just like these Jews, like, we're a Jew too, but it's like, but that's not how we do things. And even though they weren't even doing it right anyway, because they weren't truly following the commandments. But, you know, it's like people get to a certain point because they've been in the church for this many years, and their dad and their dad's dad and their mama's mama and mama, so therefore I can sit and do what I want and judge other people.
Amen, amen. And so when you look at it, he was there, going back to verse 3, it says, where he stayed 3 months because some Jews had plotted against him. Just as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. And so he had to go back, and you know, sometimes you had to go back so the Lord can prepare the way for you to go forward. And,
right.
And if anyone knows the story of the journey of the civil rights movement, when Dr. King and the group were crossing the Edmund Pettus Bridge, the march from Selma to Alabama to the seat of government in Alabama with the governor there, that he was going to let nobody come in there and mess his government up. But as they, you know, him and John Lewis were crossing the bridge, you know, we call it Bloody Sunday, and they were turned back. And then the following days after they called in everyone of every race and creed, they were about to cross the bridge again, and then they stopped about top of the bridge.
No.
And kneeled down and prayed, and then he got up and he went backwards. and they went back, but they didn't know what the state troopers or whatever everybody could do. So he got a message of God and said, okay, we have to stop. We have to go back. We had God to prepare the way. But then once God prepared the way and the word got to the White House, and the National Guard was brought out, and they had protection to go and continue. I think it was like 34 miles they marched, but they had protection, whereas if they would have kept going, they could have been brutalized again at the foot of the bridge. But, you know, I look at those parallels as great leaders. They know when to go forward, they know when to stop, they know when to pray. And but some people didn't understand, and some people that said, well, why we get all this way and make all this noise and call these people in and stop and not follow through. But you see Paul, he stopped and he said, you know, I'm gonna keep encouraging people right here, but we can't go right now. Not that we're not going, but we can't go right now because God has continued to prepare the way, and we'll understand it, that we'll have the victory if we follow it this way. Sheila G.
Amen. When I think of that, and this one has been on my mind for a while too, is the prayer of Jabez when he asked God to enlarge his territory, but in that prayer he says, keep me from evil. And that's kind of what you're saying, is like, okay, God, I want you to go forward. I'm giving myself to you, enlarge my territory. I'm going to go forward, but keep me from evil. And that's one of the things that I say every day, be God, direct my path and keep me from evil. And what I mean by that is keep me from going in the direction that I think is the right direction, but there's evil right there. So speak to me when you say, okay, yeah, you got this plan, because, you know, we'll come up with the perfect plan, which makes sense, no harm, but God knows what's on the other side. So God will say, no. Stop there. I don't want you to do this. I want you to go that way. We have to walk by faith even when it does not make sense and we don't understand it, because God is enlarging our territory, but he's also keeping us from evil.
Amen, amen. Dr. G, you want to add on to that?
Well, you know, the whole thing is, you know, we have to really listen to the Lord. You know, I was sitting here thinking about this whole pandemic and how we had to close the church and, you know, for a period of time, and then we tried to go back in, but the Lord said, no, not yet. And so we had to pull back out. And so we're at the point now where he's beginning to kind of set the stage for us to get back into the building.
Amen, amen. And sometimes you look at the word and you have to go back. And you know, sometimes the people that are around you, they don't understand, but you have to be led by God. And so we want to look at the folks that are around Paul at this time, people that are with him, and just get a look at it, what they're doing and how they're helping out, even though sometimes you have to stop and go back, and sometimes you have to not go as fast as people want. That was one of the things that was a challenge for Jesus, is he had in his inner circle, he had someone that wanted to Jesus to come as a great warrior and overthrow the Romans and the oppression that was with the Jews. And Jesus came meek and lowly. And so he said, we got to kick this guy in the gear and get him to turn this thing over. But Jesus came meek and lowly the first time. The next time when he comes back, he's going to come back as this warrior riding on a white horse and bringing judgment. But he had to come meek and lowly the first time. But Jesus had someone in his inner circle that wanted to betray him and get him to force him to overthrow the rule, the political and the religious rule at that time with the Romans and the Jews. But he didn't come that way at that time. And so he had to come meek and lowly and offer himself a sacrifice so that he could pay the price for the sins of the world. And so people didn't understand that. And so after he paid the price on Calvary's cross, was buried and resurrected, then he went back to glory, sat down at the right hand of the Father. But he's coming back again. And so in the eyes of some, you know, he should have took care of all that the first time. But, you know, they didn't understand that he had to go back and offer himself a sacrifice. And then the second coming will be where he will straighten all the ills of the world out and have a final judgment. But again, when we look at these stories of Jesus, we look at these stories of great leaders, that sometimes you have to go back. Sometimes you have to delay. And when people are delayed, sometimes you get to a place where folks that are with you don't understand and they get a little anxious. And yeah. And when they get a little anxious, they do things that are not according to the will of God. So let's look at the people that were with Paul. If we look at Acts 20, then we go online. Acts 20, verse 4, it said he was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus, from Berea, Articus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and Tychicus and Trophimus from the province of Asia. These men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas, but we sailed from Philippi after the festival of unleavened bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. So these were the faithful people that were around him, that they didn't mind the different challenges. They were working. They didn't need to be like we were talking about earlier this week, Sheila. They didn't need to be on the ninny jug. I don't know if anybody knew what the ninny jug was. They didn't need to be breastfed, but they were mature enough that, you know, when situations happened, they were trained enough to be able to do what needed to be done. do what needed to be done. Excuse me. And that's what you need is a group of people that have been trained, that have been weaned off of milk, that can handle the strong meat, that they can go where you need them to go, and you don't have to worry about following up, you don't have to micromanage them.
Right.
But they're faithful, they're reliable, they're not going to lose a track of what's going on. Things happen in their lives, but they continue to be faithful.
Right.
And so this is who was surrounding Paul at this time. And that's why these people's names are mentioned in this word, because these were faithful children of God that rallied around the children of God and rallied around their leader. And they didn't have to be micromanaged. But they did what needed to be done. And that's what I say about the faithful few that I'm thankful for, that they do what needs to be done. They don't cry. They don't not show up. They're there. And it's like such a blessing. And I know these people were a blessing to Paul. Sheila G.
Amen. And I have this phrase, teamwork makes the dream work. And through the pandemic, we really got to see that as far as everybody stepping up. When we had to be out of our comfort zone, be out of the church, the faithful few were like, what do you need me to do? How do you want me to handle it? What do you, you know, pastor will say, okay, I want you to preside. Can you do scripture? Can you say, you know, even though it was new to all of us, the faithful few still stepped in and did what they needed to do, and that's what carried on the church. And the more you do that, the more dependent you become on Christ and recognize that I'm not dependent on everything had to be the same way or everything has to be on the building or everything has to be a certain way. It was just this camaraderie of everybody being on one accord and the hand's not more important than the foot. Is everybody doing what they need to do to make it happen? Even when we went back in, everybody stepped up. Okay, we got this new thing where we got to take the temperature.
Right, did that.
But then when we had to go back, everybody went back, and we didn't miss a beat. We just continued on. But that's because you always continuously had that faithful few.
Amen, amen. And Dr. G, want to chime in on that?
Well, I think you and Sheila really have hit it on. They had the faithful few back during the early church, and when you look where we are today, one thing about the pandemic, it has showed us who is faithful and who isn't.
Amen, amen. We want to go to the phone line, and we want to ask the question about the importance of fellowship in the church, the importance of fellowship in the church. We're going to go to our first caller. We'll ask for digits 6309. Good evening.
Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Good evening. Yes, I know about it, and I believe in the importance of fellowship in the church. It's just guiding, it leads you, it helps you. It just seeing people or just doing something for somebody, just saying a song or saying a word. Fellowship is very, very important in the church, and it's also important on the line. It's all fellowship. It just means all the same thing. We all want the same thing. We all trying to get to heaven, and we want to be together so we can experience each other's needs, wants, or whatever problems they have. We can talk about them, and that's very, very important, and that's a part of fellowship to me. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for your comment tonight. We're going to go to our next caller. That's what it is, 1741. 1741, good evening.
Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Fellowship is needed in the church, and as we build our relationship with God, with Jesus and the Holy Spirit, we want to build our relationship with our brethren and our sisters and brothers. And that unity, we need that unity there. There is strength in unity. There is power in unity. And so we need that fellowship. the more we fellowship, the closer we get, not only to mm-hmm. the people in the church, but also our fellow man. And we just need each other. And without each other, we can't make it. I truly believe nobody, God didn't intend for man to be by himself. God wants us mm-hmm. to be a family and to love one another, be a part of one another. And when you have other people in your life, you're not so focused on yourself. You know, you realize, hey, I'm not the only person in this world. You know, I'm not the only person going through this problem or having trouble or whatever, hardship. You realize that other people, too, you know, they're going through something, and you can strengthen them. As they build you up, you can build them up. And so there is strength, unity. We need each other.
Mm-hmm.
We truly need each other. And so I thank God for the fellowship. I thank God for the relationship. And I don't want to be by myself. Some people, you know, they like, as they say, you know, living on islands and all that. You know, they don't want people around them. But I want people around me. I want to be a part of my sisters and my brothers, especially my Christian sisters and brothers. I want to be a part of them.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for your testimony, your comment tonight. I'm going to go to our next caller. Last four digits, 8760. 8760. Good evening.
Good evening. Fellowshipping in the church is very important because it's like that everybody can learn from one another. And like the previous caller said, it builds unity. And when it's unity surrounded by the Lord, that's something that's unbreakable, and it can take you far. So it's very important.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you for your comment tonight. I'm going to go to our next caller. Last four digits, 3343. 3343, good evening.
Good evening.
Good evening.
I am learning, and I have a lot of questions I'd like to ask. And a lot of people that's there can tell me something better than I know myself. Maybe I'm doing something wrong. I'm thinking something wrong. And I love to be around people. I love to sing with people. It's just good to just be with people all the time. I'm just that person.
Amen.
I love the fellowship with everybody all the time. I can't change that, change anything from that, but I just love to be that with other people.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you for your comment tonight. We're going to go to our next caller. Last four digits, 0072. 0072. Good evening. Zero, zero, 0072. Must be list calling. Last four digits, 7971. 7971. Good evening.
Good evening, everyone. Mm-hmm. The importance of fellowship is the background of the church, and that's how we get together, especially in the old churches. They weren't big, but you live in little small towns, and once a year everybody would get together and fellowship and share different things. Fellowshipping in the church keeps the church together. It gives each member an opportunity to open up if they have situations in their lives, and you can minister to them. There's a lot that comes out of fellowshipping in the church. It's like knitting bread. It all comes together, and you learn to share and love each other, and this is how you meet, and this is how you learn to do outreach. And there's so much comes out of fellowshipping in the church. It's like a body of people that's a family. Mm-hmm. That's a family, and you love each other, and you're willing to open up and give everything you can to help one another. Even in this pandemic that's going on now, it's more people fellowshipping than there has ever been, giving and nurturing each other, taking care of one another, loving their neighbors. It's a big part of church. And when you can fellowship, and it makes people want to come back, especially when you share and love each other. And I remember going to this church, and it was a white couple, and they said, meet. And I just hugged the ladies. That's part of who I am. And I said, I love you. And she looked at her husband and she said she loves me.
Mm.
Well, that's part of fellowshipping. When
Amen.
We, at our church, we pause to meet and greet. That's fellowshipping. And some people never get that. They could have a whole lot of burdens on them, but for somebody to embrace you, show love towards you, it lifts you up. It lifts you up. It shows that you're not biased, you're not partial to one another, and it just brings joy into the church. And that's a big part of church, fellowship, and that's why you go to church, to fellowship.
Amen.
To reach out and touch someone and love someone. It's very important that we do that at church. And pause and set that special time for you to fellowship with each other. It's brief, but it's a good time to do that. Fellowshipping covers a wide, broad territory in the church. Multiple things comes out of fellowshipping, and I think it's very, very important that we should fellow. Well, that's the purpose of going to church, is to fellowship.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Is to fellowship and share each other's love and lift each other up and let each other know you're not in it by yourself. It's a purpose for coming. This is what we're all about. It is church. Fellowshipping is going to church to fellowship.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Thank you for your comment tonight. I'm going to go to our next caller. Last 4 digits, 0266. 0266, good evening. Caller. Last 4 digits, 1712. 1712, good evening.
Good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
Yeah, fellowship is very powerful. I know for me personally, it was the connection that kind of filled in the gaps for me at an early age because I didn't really understand the Bible. I was young. I couldn't relate to so much that was going on. But then when I started to really take this journey seriously and started fellowshipping in the church, that was how I was able to see how powerful and how God was really the only one, you know, seeing God working in people's lives, being able to have conversations and say, hey, how you feeling? You're feeling better, or, hey, we're going to be praying for you, or, hey, you know, God brought you through it, or just being able to embrace and realize, like, hey, I'm not alone. You know, I'm here with other people that are living in this world, that are going through problems on the job, health issues, problems in their family, you know, problems with their own identity, things they're trying to figure out. It gives you a sense of unity and makes you feel that you can open up and that you're going to be in a judgment-free zone. And it's very powerful because I'm a people person. I like to touch and hug and talk and collaborate and establish those relationships with our members. And, you know, when you fellowship, you can learn so much, not only just about the other people, but you also learn about yourself. And I always thought fellowship before the pandemic, you had to physically be there. But if you'd have told me, we'd still be able to fellowship in the midst of a pandemic where we're doing things virtually, where some people aren't even turning their camera on and you can't see, but you still feel that energy. You still feel that spirit. You still feel that unity. then you start to realize that, you know, when you start incorporating fellowship into the house of God, there's nothing that can't be accomplished. There's nothing that you can do. There's no limits to God's power and to God's work when it comes to fellowship, but you got to be committed. You know, that's the one thing I will always say. You can't fake it. You have to be committed. And as a unit and as a body of Christ, we have to be all in fellowship, because it is powerful, but we can't take its power for granted, because there are some people who need that. There are some people who thrive off of that. And granted, we're all on different journeys and we're not all on the same level in our Christian walk. But for those of the ones who've been through it and a little more seasoned, you got to start recognizing how important it is, because there are some people out there that may not be as outgoing and forthcoming as we are. So we try to encourage, we kind of create that environment where people can start to feel comfortable and be okay with fellowshipping. But fellowship at choir rehearsal, you can fellowship at Sunday school, you know, Bible study, prayer service. When I'm up here, you know, practicing with my comrades on the keyboard, learning songs, all of that is fellowship. You know, every single thing is fellowship in the church, but there has to be commitment, and we have to take it serious, because fellowship is extremely, extremely powerful. And when it's done right, there's no limits to what God can not only do for that specific church, but for all those individuals who worship there on a weekly basis. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you for your comment tonight. Dr. G, it was a good night. Look at chapter 20 of Acts. You want to give us some final comments, close out with prayer, please?
Well, but, you know, I think the comments on fellowship were very good. You know, too often we think that we can do it all on our own. But I agree with what Brandon was saying, that fellowship is very important. And another aspect of it is that when folk get involved, it helped those that are kind of shy and, you know, timid to understand that, you know, it's nothing wrong with sharing one with the other. Not that you have to share your business, but just to know that people care enough about you to want to, you know, get to know you and share with them. So with that, we're going to ask that everyone would just bow their heads. Eternal God, our Father, we thank you, Lord, for just one more day. Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for the ability of being able to get on the line. Father, we thank you for all of the comments, all of the discussion. And, Lord, we pray now that you would continue to help make us better. Lord, prepare us for tomorrow and the days to come. Now, Lord, we thank you and we give it all to you. For we do ask it all right now in the precious name, Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, that's going to do it for us tonight. Prayerfully, we'll see you again on next Thursday night. Good night.
Good night.